Of all the sermons we preach, this is one of my favorite. It's a sermon on Jesus Christ and how his life transformed the world and on how Jesus is more than a good man, more than an ethical philosopher, more than a moral teacher. It shows us that Jesus is divine. It points out the uniqueness of Christ's life. Now, this sermon logically follows the one that we've just preached. The one that we just preached, our previous sermon, number 6, is, if God is so good, why is the world so bad, and why does he allow so much suffering and death? We've shown that there's a controversy between good and evil, between Christ and Satan. We've shown that Christ is victorious in this controversy, that Satan will be finally destroyed, and that Jesus wants to live and dwell in our hearts. In this sermon, we show that Jesus is unique. We begin with a marvelous illustration that talks about enemy planes during the Second World War bombing the city of Liège in Belgium, and how for 4 days and nights the city was totally bombed. And as it was bombed during World War II, rescue volunteers attempted to look for bodies in the rubble. And as they were digging through the rubble, they discovered a feeble cry of a child. And they said the child could not possibly have survived. The city has been pounded. The earth has shaken. The buildings have tumbled. There's just rubble and twisted metal and broken, shattered glass everywhere. There's no way anybody could be alive. But they heard the faint, feeble cries of a baby. So the rescuers began to dig. And as they dug there, sure enough, the little fellow was there. He was still conscious. He didn't have food or water. But how could he possibly be saved? How could he have survived? They found his mother's body stretched over him. Evidently, Mama, during the bombing, had this sense that the buildings were going to come down and crush the life out of her little baby. So Mom threw her body over the baby and protected it. Sensing the imminent danger, this brave mother deliberately curved her strong body over and above her child. When the building collapsed, she took the full weight of it. There's a marvelous poem that says, "O mother, when I think of thee, 'tis but a step to Calvary. 'Tis but a step, but a long step." That dear Belgian mother reveals to us something about the nature and love of Calvary. Now, this leads me into our first text. Now, notice, always there's an illustration, and that's followed by what? A pivotal text. What's the text here? Isaiah chapter 53, verse 3 through 8. So if you have your Bible here in class, please take it. Turn to Isaiah chapter 53, verse 3 through 8. The key text sets up the entire sermon. This sermon is a sermon on Jesus. Isaiah 53 and verse 3 through 8. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Everything that Christ experienced on the cross, I deserved. The Bible says he was what? He was what, does it say? He was, what's the word? Wounded. Did he deserve the nails through his hands? Who deserved them? I deserved them. Did he deserve the spear wound in his side? Who deserved it? I deserved it. He was what, everybody? Wounded for what? Our transgressions. He was despised for our iniquities. Christ died the death that I deserve, so I could live the life that he deserves. Now, this sermon moves through the fact that it is Christ's death on the cross that provides salvation for you and for me. He bore the guilt of all humanity on that cross. He bore the condemnation of all humanity on the cross. We come down to a prophecy, the prophecy of Christ as the Messiah, that is called the 70-week prophecy, that points out that Jesus came on time. Now, I would suggest a simple way of doing this prophecy. I would suggest you make not too many comments on it on your own as you're doing it. We've tried to write it in a very clear way. I'd suggest that you let the slides and the material explain this prophecy. It can become a little complex, but as you click your buttons on your DVD and go over it, why do we introduce the 70-week year? There is probably no prophecy in all the Bible that is clearer that lets us know that Jesus was baptized on time in 27 AD. He was crucified on time, and he was baptized on time, crucified on time, and the gospel went to the Gentiles on time. Indeed, the Bible is extremely plain, and it takes us through that prophecy. Christ baptized 27 AD in the fall on time. Christ crucified 31 AD on time. Now let me add something just a little bit here. You will occasionally get somebody to say to you, I thought that Jesus was 33 years old when he died. How could he be crucified on time in 31 AD? That sometimes comes up, and it's probably the most common question when you're preaching this sermon. Jesus was crucified in the spring of the year. He was baptized in the fall of 27 AD, crucified in the spring on the Passover of 31 AD. The amazing thing is that when Christ was crucified, he was crucified on the exact date of the Passover. When the high priest took the knife to slay the Passover lamb, Jesus, our Passover, was crucified for us. So Christ wasn't only crucified in the right year, 31 AD, not only at the right time of the year, the spring, not only the right general time, but the right specific time. The exact day of Christ's crucifixion was predicted years and years ahead of time. What about 31 AD? There's a very simple answer to that question. The BC AD dates are all man-made, and we don't know the exact year for the birth of Christ. Christ was not born in zero. Most likely, he was born in about what we would call 2 BC, which would make him 33 in 31. So was Christ 33? The simple answer is yes. Was he baptized in 31? The simple answer is yes. And it's just a matter of the timeline on the chart to figure it out. So it's not a complicated issue at all. He was 33 in 31 AD because he was not born in zero. That simply answers your question if anybody raises it for you during this lecture. This is not a major portion of this sermon. It is a portion, a very important portion. You move past this portion to some of the very simple proofs of who Jesus is as the Messiah. And there are two that I don't want you to miss, and I would suggest that you read these texts. One is found on page 17, and it's the birthplace of the Messiah. You find that in Micah 5, verse 2. It's the birthplace of the Messiah, and you'll find it on page 17. I would suggest that you read this text because it's simple, it's powerful, people won't get lost, it's not complex at all. The average person understands it. Now, when you introduce the text, if you're taking notes, I want you to write something in your notes, and that is that this prophecy was made 700 years before Christ. Now, this is very impressive. It says in the sermon, centuries before the birth of Christ, it was 700 years. Micah wrote this 700 years before Christ. So here's a prophecy made 700 years before the event. And it says, Micah 5, verse 2, but you, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though you be little among the thousands of Judah. Now, it says Bethlehem, Ephratah. Have you ever wondered why Bethlehem is called Ephratah? I was born in Norwich, Connecticut. There is also a town called Norwich, England. There are towns that often certain states in America have towns that are the same names. Have you ever noticed that? There are many towns that might be called Norwich. It might be Norwich, Connecticut, Norwich, England. There are various towns. So here the Bible says Bethlehem Ephratah. Why? Because there was more than one Bethlehem. It was a special Bethlehem. It was the one called Bethlehem Ephratah. Then it says, though you are little among the thousands of Judah. This had to be Bethlehem Ephratah in Judah. It's very specific. It's not any Bethlehem. It's the Bethlehem that's in it, that's called Ephratah, that is in the province of Judah. It says, out of you shall come forth to me the ruler of Israel, whose origin has been from eternal. The Eternal One is going to be born in Bethlehem. Of all the cities that Christ could have been born in, he was born in Bethlehem, named 700 years before his birth. Absolutely incredibly amazing. Here's another incredibly amazing prophecy. Zechariah chapter 11, verse 12. Tell you, I get so excited about this sermon that I want to preach it. Zechariah chapter 11, verse 12. Here it is. Now, Zechariah makes a prediction, and this is, again, 600 years before Christ. He says, Zechariah 11, verse 12, give me my wages. They weighed out for my wages 30 pieces of silver. The price of a slave in Jesus' day would be 30 pieces of silver. The price of a slave in Zechariah's day was not 30 pieces of silver. So the Lord said to me, throw it to the potter, the princely price. So I took 30 pieces of silver and threw them to the potter in the house of the Lord. The exact price that Jesus would be sold for was mentioned 600 years before his birth, when that wasn't the price of a slave in Zechariah's day. It was the price of a slave in Jesus' day. He wasn't to be sold for 25 pieces of silver, 28, 29. And what was going to happen? The money would be taken, thrown on the floor of the temple, and used to buy a potter's field, because the blood money would be too heavy to hold. Jesus was born in Bethlehem exactly like it was predicted. Jesus was born of a virgin exactly like predicted, as we've outlined in our sermon. Jesus was born of the tribe of Judah exactly like predicted. Jesus was crucified exactly like predicted. Jesus was sold for 30 pieces of silver. And Judas, a friend, betrayed him, like the Bible said, and the money was thrown to a potter's, used to buy a potter's field after. All these prophecies came through. What is this to prove for you and me? I'll tell you what it's to prove. Jesus is more than a good man. Jesus is more than an ethical teacher. Jesus is more than a philosopher. Jesus of the Bible is the divine Son of God. When you make your appeal on this topic, open your heart, pour out your soul to people. The greatest compliment that you can get as a preacher, as a lay preacher, is when you get done, somebody comes up to you and says, John, Mary, you spoke about that tonight as if you believed it. That's the greatest compliment you can get. That you preached it as you believed it. Preaching is not transferring information from mind to mind, but it's transferring information from heart to heart. And you come to the end of this sermon, and you look at page 21, and we've actually written out the appeal for you. You go over it and practice it and read it like this. Many of the prophecies concerning the Messiah were totally beyond the human control of Jesus. Christ couldn't have arranged the place of his birth. He couldn't have arranged that he was born of a virgin. He couldn't have determined his betrayal price or the events surrounding his death. Yes, Jesus was all that he claimed to be. Bottom of page 21, the Messiah. Yes, friend, our Lord hung upon that cruel cross, his back lacerated by cruel beatings, his hands and feet driven through with spikes, his head pierced with thorns, enduring mockery and jeers of the crowd. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he died there, the Son of God, the Messiah, for you and for me. Do you sometimes wonder if anybody ever cares for you? Long ago, Jesus proved that he cared on a hill outside Jerusalem. Jesus, dying on Calvary, died because he didn't want to be in heaven without you. He was too lonely to be in heaven without you. The divine Son of God came to earth, lived the life that you should have lived, died the death that you should have died. And it's that love that breaks our proud hearts. It's that love that moves us to our knees. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he died for you and for me. Can you see that he's more than a good man? Can you see that he's more than an ethical philosopher? Can you see that he's more than a political leader? There's nothing like this in Hinduism, nothing like this in Islam, nothing like this in any religion in the world. Christ, the divine Son of God, giving his life away for you and me. Will you accept this Christ as your Savior and your Lord today as we pray? Dear Lord, thank you that prophecy indicates that you're the Messiah of the world, that you're more than a good man, more than a religious philosopher, more than an ethical teacher, that you are the divine Son of the living God. We thank you for that. And all we can do is give our lives away. In Christ's name, amen.